I encourage you now to turn with me in God's Word to Matthew chapter 6. We continue to look at Matthew chapter 6. Last week, we looked at the broader passage here, seeing what Jesus says about religious hypocrisy. But now for this week and next week, we are going to focus in more closely on what Jesus says about prayer in Matthew 6, verses 5 through 15. So let's turn there together and then stand for the reading of God's Word. Give careful attention now. This is the word of the Lord. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you who spoke at many times and in various ways to the fathers through the prophets, you have now spoken to us in these last days in your Son. We thank you for the word of Christ as he delivers the Sermon on the Mount, and it richly feeds us and challenges us and shows us what it looks like to live as your children in the midst of this fallen world. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand and apply the word of Christ to our hearts, and we pray that even as we strive to do that, that you would be doing it by your own power, by the work of the Spirit, through the spoken and preached word, through the word that we hear, through the word that we read. Lord, we pray that you would change us by your word, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. One of the funniest moments in all of biblical history has to do with prayer. We read about it in 1 Kings chapter 18, when there is a comically foolish attempt at prayer by the pagan priests of Baal, or prophets, excuse me. At that time, there were 450 prophets of Baal in Israel as this pagan worship was flourishing among the people who were supposed to be the people of God. And against the 450 prophets of Baal, on top of Mount Carmel, stood one man, the prophet Elijah. There on top of the mountain, a contest took place. And you may know this story. Two altars were prepared and sacrifices were placed on the altars, but they did not light fires. Instead, each side was to call upon their God to send fire. And Elijah said, "The God who answers by fire, he is God." And so, in this great contest, the prophets of Baal were up first, and we read this about their attempts in 1 Kings 18. "So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, 'O Baal, hear us!' But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened." So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Later, we hear how Elijah prayed in contrast to this circus. "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again.' Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench." This wonderful story brings to life the contrast that Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 6. The contrast between the absurd, frantic, comical attempts of prayer at prayer by those who do not know God and the simple, confident appeal to heaven offered by those who do know the Lord. Now, last Sunday, in these verses, we focused on what Jesus says about secrecy and sincerity in prayer. But this week, we're returning to this passage to look at the rest of what Jesus says about how we should pray. And we're going to spend a couple of weeks doing this. Next week, Lord willing, we will take a look at the actual petitions that Jesus teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. But today, our focus is on the bigger point that Jesus is making about how those who know the Lord are allowed to pray. Jesus is showing us that those who know the Lord pray differently, that God's children have a way of speaking with God in prayer that cannot be replicated by those for whom God is a stranger. The child of God does not have to dance and wave our arms and shout and babble to get God's attention. Rather, Christians have the unique privilege of praying as children of our Father in heaven. And that's mainly what we'll see this morning, that we as Christians have the unique privilege of praying as children of our Father in heaven. That relationship shapes the way that we pray. And to see that, we're going to look at four truths about God that Jesus reminds us of here. Four truths that shape the way we as his children pray to him. We'll see here that God is first all-present, that he is secondly all-knowing, third that he is almighty, and fourth, he is our Father. He is all-present, all-knowing, almighty, and he is our Father. First then, we need to understand that if you're a Christian, as a child of God, you can pray to the God who is all present. He is all present. He is everywhere. Did you hear that in the way that Elijah mocked the prophets of Baal? How he suggested to them, maybe your God is on a journey. He's off somewhere, and if you could just find where he went, then he would hear you. But I wonder if sometimes we fall into the same kind of mistake. I think many people do, thinking God will hear me better if I pray in a particular place. For some, that means go to a church, and there God will hear you better. And for others, it means go away from the church, go off into the mountains, into some beautiful natural place, and there God will hear you better. If you just get to the right place, God will hear you. But Jesus reminds us here, it's not your location, but it's your relationship to the Lord that guarantees that he will hear you. The location doesn't matter because God is everywhere. Now in verses 5 and 6, Jesus is primarily focused on the danger of hypocrisy, and we looked at that last week. So for today, just notice what Jesus says in that section about where God is present. Look at verse 6. Jesus says to his disciples, "But you, when you pray, go into your room And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. There's an interesting change here from what Jesus had said previously. If you look back at verse 1, Jesus had previously referred to the Lord as your Father in heaven. But here in verse 6, he calls him your Father who is in the secret place. The one God is in both places, for he is the true God. He is everywhere. When you go into your inner room and you shut the door, the God who is in heaven is also in the secret place. In Psalm 139, David celebrates this inescapable presence of God so well. We read in Psalm 139, "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." David rejoices that God is inescapably present everywhere. And this gets an even finer point when you remember when David wrote these words. At that time, there was a central place where God was present. There was a tabernacle, eventually a temple. And yet even in those days, God's people understood the Lord is everywhere. It was true when David wrote these words. It was true when Daniel knelt in Babylon to pray. Even though he opened his windows towards Jerusalem, he knew the Lord was there in Babylon and could hear his prayer. Think about Jonah as another example, someone who literally tried to flee from the presence of the Lord. And yet ultimately, Jonah is driven to pray from the guts of a great fish, and the Lord hears him. How much more is this something we can be confident about now? Now that there is no longer a central temple in Jerusalem, but rather we are the temple of the Lord who dwells within us and among us wherever we are. Jesus encourages God's people to understand here, the God who is in heaven is also in the secret place. And he is in your car, and he is at your workplace. He is wherever you are, not just in big churches or beautiful mountaintops. And so when we pray as the children of God, we always know the Lord is not away on a journey. We do not have to go find him to get him to hear us. No, wherever the child of God is, there his Father is. Wherever we pray, our Father is there to hear us. We pray to the God who is all present. But secondly, Jesus emphasizes here that as the children of God, we pray to the God who is all-knowing. We pray to the God who is all-knowing. That's what Jesus says next in verse 7 of our passage that brings to my mind those sad and silly prophets of Baal. In verse 7, he says, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Notice a shift here as well. In most of this passage, Jesus is contrasting what his disciples should do with what hypocritical Israelites do. But here, he changes the focus. They are not to be like the heathens or the Gentiles, those who do not know the Lord at all. And they use, he says, vain repetitions. What does Jesus mean here when he says vain repetitions? We need to be careful because that translation may make you think that what Jesus is saying is you must never repeat yourself in prayer. You must never pray the same thing twice, let alone hundreds of times. That is not the point that Jesus is making here, and we can prove that very simply by observing Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion in Matthew 26, 44, where it says, "Jesus left his disciples, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words." The problem is not repeating yourself and saying the same words in multiple prayers. Jesus tells us here in Matthew 6 what the problem is. They think they will be heard for their many words. The heathens, the Gentiles, they don't know God. They don't know, therefore, if God is listening, if he hears them. And so what do? They keep babbling and shouting and offering incantations, hoping that eventually God will notice that noise over there and will listen to what they have to say. That's what the prophets of Baal were doing. For hours, from morning until noon, it tells us. They were saying over and over again, "Oh Baal, hear us. Oh Baal, hear us. Oh Baal, hear us. Why aren't you hearing us?" They didn't see his answer. And so they assumed he must not have heard, which is actually true, of course. Baal is a false god. He was not listening. But they hoped that they would be heard for their many words. And that is not how the children of God pray. You see, the example of Jesus in the garden shows us that God is willing to hear our repeated anguished cries. We can express the anguish of our souls 100 times, if need be, to our Father in heaven. But we need to understand he hears the first time. He hears the first time. Many of us have perhaps reasoned this way: I did not get what I asked for, therefore God must not have heard me. I need to use more or different words or say the same words over and over again to get him to listen. And that is what Jesus is warning us against here. If God has not taken this cup from you in answer to your prayers, it is not because he hasn't heard you. He hears the first time. David says it in Psalm 34 so well. Psalm 34, verses 17 through 19. "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." The Lord is near. The Lord hears. He hears the first prayer of his children, not just the 100th. And in this way, our Father in heaven is so gloriously unlike human fathers like us. We all experience this when we're children and then experience it from the other side as parents. When your child says, "Dad, Dad, Dad, Dad," and you're not hearing them until the 50th time, and suddenly the voice penetrates your attention and you hear them. Our Father in heaven is not like that. He hears the first cry of his children. And yet, shockingly, that is not what Jesus emphasizes here. What I've told you is a wonderful biblical truth, but Jesus goes further to something even more amazing, that God knows it before we say anything. Not just that he hears us the first time, he already knows it. Verse 8, Jesus says, "Therefore, do not be like them." Why? "For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." He knows before you ask. What Jesus says here is certainly a correction to us. Did you notice that he says, "Your Father knows what you have need of"? Our Father knows more wisely than we do what we really need. We might ask him to take away a certain trial, but he knows better than we do that we still need to learn from it. We might plead with him to give us a certain person for a spouse, and he may know better than we do that that person is not the right spouse for us. The Lord knows what we need, which of course means he may not always give us what we want. And yet what Jesus says here, though it corrects us, is also so comforting to us. What he is telling us here is that our Father in heaven is always paying attention to his children. He is always paying attention to his children and knows, therefore, what we need before we even realize we should ask him for it. We don't need empty words and endless prayers to catch God's attention. He knows already. And isn't this exactly what good parents do? A mom or a dad, you are buying food and planning dinner long before your child wanders into the kitchen at 5 p.m. and says, "I'm hungry." The Father knows what you need before you even think to ask for it. But of course, this raises a question for us. If our Father knows what we need, and he's going to provide it faithfully for his children, why do we pray? Why should we bother praying? If God knows before we ask, why ask at all? And maybe the opposite of offering hundreds of empty prayers is to offer no prayers at all as some expression of faith. But to say that is like saying that since a good father knows what his children should never ever speak to their father. We understand that we speak freely with our Father in heaven, who tells us to bring our requests to him. And we do this partly just for the pleasure of knowing that he hears us and speaking with the Lord. As we pray, we are reminded of God's presence. We're reminded of his promises. We're relieved from our bottled up fears as we pour them out in the hearing of our Heavenly Father. We are communing with the Lord in prayer, and that's one reason we pray, even though he already knows what we need. But we also need to understand that in God's wisdom, he has determined that this is how he will provide for our needs. He has decided freely and without being asked to provide what we need, and yet he tells us that that will be obtained through our prayers. And so we hold these truths together according to God's word. Our Father knows what we need and has plans to provide it, and yet we obtain it by asking for it in prayer. Now, it would be easy to take all of what Jesus is saying here about prayer as a condemnation on our foolish prayers, for we all pray foolish prayers. And it would be easy to read this as if Jesus is primarily saying, shame on you, stop your bad praying. And there is a correction for us here. Jesus is forbidding these babbling pagan kinds of prayers. And we do need to correct our bad habits of prayer. But notice what kind of ban this is from the mouth of our Lord. This is a ban that is much like, be still, or fear not. Jesus is clearing away the clutter of all of our pagan fears about God. That he's not there. That he can't hear us. That he won't hear us. That to get him to listen, we have to jump around and gash ourselves and find the right place to go and somehow strive to get God's attention. And Jesus is saying, don't do any of that. Your Father knows his children. And he hears right away. And if it is right for you, it's good for you, feel free to pour out the same request hundreds of times, but do not doubt that your Father knows all even before you ask, and he will provide what you need. So we pray to the God who is all-present, who is all-knowing, but then thirdly, as children of God, we pray to the God who is almighty. The God who is almighty. We make this point relatively briefly, but it's very important for us to understand. It's implied for us, certainly, in the opening of the Lord's Prayer. Who is this Father? Who is this one who is always with us, who always knows what we need before we ask? Who is he? Jesus describes who he is in the way he teaches us to pray. Starting in verse 9, in this manner therefore pray, our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This Father who is with us and paying attention to us is the Almighty God of heaven and earth. He is the ruler enthroned in heaven. The prophet Isaiah applies this same truth to the Israelites in Isaiah chapter 40. If you want to turn to Isaiah chapter 40, I'm going to read a number of verses. Isaiah 40, starting in verse 25. We read there, to whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings their host out by number? He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God. We might understand that to mean, why is my prayer being ignored by the Lord? Have you not known? Have you not heard? the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The one to whom we pray is the Lord, the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. The Lord is our God. The Lord is our Father. And so you see, that almighty power shapes the way that we pray to the Lord. We are not praying to him like cheerleaders trying to encourage a stumbling runner across the finish line. Lord, just get across the finish line and do this thing that you need to do. No, the Lord is almighty. He doesn't faint or grow weary. We are never saying in our prayers, Lord, if you can, do such and such. He can do all that he pleases. He made heaven and earth. And this fuels simple confidence in prayer, that the God to whom we pray is all-present, all-knowing, and almighty. But none of those things matter. Those three great truths, none of them matter if the final piece is not in place. We could think of those three things, God's omnipresence and his omniscience and his omnipotence, as great stones in an arch. But they will all fall down unless the keystone is in place. If you were here last week, you know where we're going, and it's our fourth point this morning, that as children of God, we don't just pray to God, we pray to the God who is our Father. The God who is our Father. That is the key word in this whole portion of the Sermon on the Mount. We noticed last week that this one word appears 10 times from verses 1 to 18 of chapter 6. The word Father. That's the glue that binds all of these instructions about prayer together. Because understand this. Satan knows all of the above. He knows that God is almighty. He knows that God is everywhere. He knows that God knows everything, and Satan hates all of it. The way Jesus teaches us to pray here depends on knowing not just these truths about God, but on knowing God, on knowing him as your Father. So the question for you today is, can you say that? Can you say, for sure, God is my Father? That is what will transform you from praying like a pagan to praying like a child of God. It's been popular for a long time to think that the fatherhood of God is some kind of universal thing, as if it's just a way of saying God made us all, so we are all his children. This is found in probably my least favorite Christmas song. It's a horrible song. It says, Santa knows we're all God's children. That makes everything right. This is not what Jesus is talking about here. And we need to be very clear about this, because it's the height of foolish pride to talk to God as if he is your Father if he is not your Father. To pray like this, you need to know that God is your Father, and there is only one way, and yet it's a simple way. It's an open way. The way to know that God is your Father is through Christ, his Son. It all begins with Christ, the Son of God. We've seen it already in Matthew chapter 3. As we studied that passage, we heard at the baptism of Jesus, the Father's voice proclaiming over Christ in Matthew 3:17, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. He is the firstborn among many brethren. He is the eternal Son of God, even to be called God the Son. And Scripture teaches us that the only way that we as sinners can be received as God's children is by being adopted. We are not automatically God's children by virtue of being human. We become God's children if we are adopted through Christ. We heard this earlier in our service from Galatians chapter 4. It says in Galatians 4, starting in verse 4, "When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You need to flip that around and understand that if you have not come to God through Christ, you are not a son or daughter of God. And if you are not a child of God, then you cannot yet pray with the kind of childlike, quiet simplicity and confidence that Jesus teaches us here. And maybe some of you feel this way if you don't really know the Lord. You feel like all of your praying is like the prophets of Baal. You're crying out and you're gashing yourself and you just don't know. Will God listen to me? Will he hear me? How can I ever know? The simple way to have the quiet confidence that Jesus describes here is to believe in Christ, to become a child of God. And if you are a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, then you can be greatly encouraged by what Jesus says here, that God is your Father, that he does hear, that the privileged access of the Son of God is now yours. That's what's happening here in Matthew 6. It's astonishing. The Son is telling sinners saved by grace that you now have his access. You can address God in heaven as our Father. Now, we need to understand from the example of Christ that this does not automatically mean that every prayer you offer will be answered easily, that you will never have any distress. Remember that Jesus cried out to God, as Hebrews puts it, with vehement cries and tears. He was the Son. Yet he still suffered, and even suffered in anguished prayer. That will be the case for us as well. And yet, even when we are going through those anguished times of prayer, based on the promise of God's word, if you have believed in Christ, you can know my Father hears me. He is listening. There is nothing more that I need to do to get his attention than to simply call out to him for the sake of Christ, his Son, and he will hear. And I expect for many of us today, that's what we need to remember here, that our Father hears us. He does hear. We may look at our circumstances, and we see in those circumstances long struggles over which we have labored in prayer many, many times. It might be pains in our bodies, financial difficulties, painful relationships. I don't know what it is for each of you. But we look at our circumstances and the doubt creeps into our mind, maybe God isn't listening. Maybe he didn't hear me. Maybe I need to pray differently, go to a different place, change something, wave my arms, gash myself, get God to pay attention. What you have here is God's word telling you he hears. This is your Father's assurance to you if you are his child through Christ. He is saying, I hear you. I am listening. I know what you need before you ask. I hear every prayer you utter. I am the Almighty God in heaven. I am your Father. This is not wishful thinking. It's the clear teaching of Christ, this extraordinary, unique privilege that the Christian is given. This privilege of praying as a child of our Father in heaven. It's answering, do you see, how do we pray? By telling us to whom we pray. Who he is changes everything about the way in which we approach him. So the call to us this morning is a joyful one. Christian, make use of this privilege. Pray without ceasing. Pray with confidence. Pray without doubting. Pray with the confidence of Psalm 55. And with this we close, Psalm 55, starting in verse 16. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Let's pray now together. Our Father in heaven, we praise you that in the fullness of time, you sent forth your Son, and that your Son did all that was required for us to be received in him as your children. Thank you that the Son has taught us to pray as sons. And we pray, Father, that this confidence would stir us up to pray all the more with confidence, with joy, never doubting that you hear us. Lord, thank you for your promise that you do hear. We pray that we would not be so proud as to disbelieve what you have told us clearly. Help us to believe and rejoice to believe that you are our Father for the sake of Christ your Son, and that you do hear us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.